evening. Our speaker tonight is no stranger to Highland Heights. His name is Tyler Alverson. I've already heard somebody say, ask whether or not he was going to have to be taken out tonight, because the last time they saw him here, he was in that back corner, had to be taken out by mom and dad. But hopefully not, because I don't want to have to take over when you get taken out. But Tyler has grown up in this area. He is a member of the Bethlehem, grew up with the Bethlehem congregation. His parents, Travis and Kim, are here tonight, and I believe his sister, Kristen, as well, somewhere right around in there. And then he has a special young lady named Leslie Fletcher, who's been hanging out with him for a while. She has chosen to be here tonight. Tyler is a senior Bible major at Freed Hardeman University, but also works as the pulpit minister for the Red Walnut Church of Christ there in Henderson. We are excited to have him here. I do think it's a little unfair that this young man gets to speak to us tonight. If you keep up with anything sports related with Freed Hardeman, you'll know that he has done very well with the cross country running. And so if in the summertime you see him running around here all the time, and it's why he's as skinny as he is. And his topic tonight is Jesus is Lord over my body. Tyler, come preach to us, brother.
Well, good evening. It's certainly good to see you here this evening, and I feel like I would be missing something if I didn't express my gratitude for the opportunity. It's always good to be at Highland Heights. Of course, as was mentioned just a moment ago, this is where I went whenever I was a little kid, and yeah, I did get taken out pretty frequently. That I've always remembered the stained glass in the foyer. Because whenever my dad would be bending me over his knee, that's what I would be looking at. I don't know if it gave me some kind of hope or what. But it's certainly good to be here, and I appreciate this opportunity. I appreciate your presence. Of course, my family at Bethlehem, I always appreciate you, and I appreciate you being here tonight. Absolutely love the topic that you've been thinking about over the course of this past summer, that Jesus is Lord. That's a conclusion that you have to come to. That's a conclusion that I have to come to. And really, that's a conclusion that God wants everyone to come to. That Jesus is Lord. You know, there's just one Lord in Ephesians 4 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 6, that there's just one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things are and through whom we exist. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36 says that Jesus is Lord of all. That Jesus is Lord over everything. Whether we're talking about things in heaven, whether we're talking about things on earth, Jesus is Lord of it all. He's Lord over everything. But not only is Jesus Lord of all, when you look in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, we find that He's your Lord. He's my Lord. He's our Lord. That not only is He the Lord of all, but you and I have this special opportunity to come into this relationship with Jesus and to grow our relationship with Jesus. Jesus Himself claimed to be the Lord. In John chapter 13 and verse 13, He says, "You call Me your teacher and Lord." He says, "You're right in saying that, because that's exactly what I am." The sermon that we talk about so many times in Acts chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, standing in the city of Jerusalem before thousands and thousands of Jews, the main idea of that sermon is found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Where He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly, let them know for certain, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified," notice it, "both Lord and Christ." In John chapter 21, shortly after Jesus' resurrection, His disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee fishing. Jesus is standing on the shore. He's standing at the edge of the water. And when the Apostle John sees Him from the boat in John chapter 21, he cries out, "It's the Lord." Whenever we see Jesus, whenever we look at Jesus, that's a conclusion that we have to come to. That's a realization that we have to make, that it is the Lord. Jesus is Lord. As was said just a moment ago, the topic that was assigned to me and the topic that we're going to be thinking about this evening is that Jesus is Lord over my body. Jesus is Lord over my body. You know, Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 17, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father always through Him. Whenever it comes to the things that we do, whenever it comes to the ways that we choose to use our bodies, whenever it comes to the ways that we portray our bodies and display our bodies in front of other people, we're to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're to do it all by His authority. That's the meaning there. That if you have come to the conclusion this evening that Jesus is Lord, you have to be willing to make Him the Lord of your life. You have to be willing to make Him the Lord of your entire being. You have to be willing to make Him the Lord over everything that you are and everything that you can be in the future. That if you're willing to recognize that Jesus is Lord this evening, you have to make Him the Lord over your body. And that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Jesus is Lord over my body. Do you know what the problem with that is? There's a lot of people out in the world, and really, if we're going to be truthful and we're going to be honest about this, I'd say that there's a number of people within the Lord's church, within the church that belongs to Jesus, that like to confess Jesus is Lord. They like to claim that Jesus is Lord. They're willing to recognize Jesus is Lord, but they're not willing to make Him the Lord of their life. That they like to confess and they like to claim that Jesus is Lord. They like to recognize that Jesus is Lord in front of other people. That's something that they're willing to say, but then they're not willing to back it up with their actions. That they'll claim Jesus is Lord, but they're not willing to make Him the Lord over their bodies. Let me show that to you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be turning to a number of different places as we study together tonight. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 7 and looking in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and looking in verse 21. This is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 in verse 21, notice the statement that Jesus makes. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. See, here Jesus is talking about people who are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about individuals who will be able to enter into and be a part of God's kingdom. Whether we're talking about God's kingdom on earth, the church, whether we're talking about God's kingdom in heaven, where we'll have an opportunity to spend an eternity with Him as His church and as His people. Realize that the two groups are the same. God's kingdom on earth and those who will spend an eternity with Him in heaven. Those two groups are exactly the same. And so Jesus is talking about people, individuals, who will be able to enter into God's kingdom. And He wants you to understand something about that. In verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be a part of God's kingdom, if you want to enter into God's kingdom, you have to do more than just confess that Jesus is Lord. You have to do more than just claim that Jesus is Lord. You have to do more than recognize that Jesus is Lord. I realize that that's so counterintuitive to what a number of other churches and a number of religious groups teach. That there's a number of religious groups out there who teach something like this, that if you'll just accept Jesus as your Lord, if you'll just confess Him as Lord, and if you'll just recognize Him as Lord, then you'll be saved. And you'll be exactly where God wants you to be. That it doesn't really matter how you live. It doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't really matter how you use your body, that if you're just willing to confess that Jesus is Lord and claim that Jesus is Lord and accept Him as Lord, then that will put you exactly where God wants you to be. That will put you exactly where you need to be spiritually. That's what a number of religious groups teach. But that's far from what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. If you want to enter into God's kingdom, if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, you have to do more than just confess that Jesus is Lord. You have to do more than just claim that Jesus is Lord. What do you have to do to enter into God's kingdom? What do you have to do to be a part of God's kingdom, the church? Well, notice what Jesus says there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who will? But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. If you want to be a part of God's kingdom and you want to enter into God's kingdom, you have to be willing to do the will of the Father. You have to be willing to do those things that God has commanded you to do. Whenever it comes to your body, whenever it comes to the ways that you use your body, the ways you choose to use your body, whenever it comes to the way that you display your body and portray your body in front of other people, you can't just confess Jesus is Lord. You actually have to be willing to make Him the Lord over your body. Jesus asked a question that I think is so important in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, where He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you to do?" Jesus asks you a question, and you have to answer it. He says, why do you confess that I'm Lord? Why do you claim that I'm Lord if you're not willing to do the things I've told you to do? If you're not willing to do the will of the Father, what God has revealed to us throughout the pages of this book. He says, why do you even recognize me as Lord if you're not willing to make me the Lord of your life? Why do you even confess that I'm the Lord and that I'm the Master and that I'm the one in charge when you're not willing to submit your life and to submit your body to my Lordship? And so as we begin thinking about this idea together, I think that perhaps the first thing we need to realize is that if you want to be a part of God's kingdom, if you want to be where God wants you to be, you can't just confess that Jesus is Lord, but you actually have to live that confession out on a daily basis. I can't just confess Jesus is Lord. I actually have to make Him the Lord of my life. I actually have to make Him the Lord of my body. Now, that brings up another question that I want us to think about really for the rest of the time that we have together tonight. How do I allow Jesus to be the Lord over my body? What do I have to do to make Jesus the Lord of my body? That I would venture to say, a lot of us fall in the same area when it comes to this. We who are here tonight, I believe that Jesus is Lord. I'm willing to bet that the majority of you do too. I'm willing to confess, and I'm willing to claim that Jesus is Lord. And I bet that many of you are willing to make that confession and make that claim as well. I believe that Jesus is Lord. I'm willing to confess Him as Lord. So what do I have to do to make Him the Lord over my body? That if that's something that I believe and that's something that I confess, how do I allow Jesus to be the Lord over my body, to be the Lord over how I use my body, and to be the Lord over how I portray my body and display my body in front of other people? Well, we're going to think about that question, and I really want us to say two things in response to it. Number one, if you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, then you first have to make Him the Lord over your mind. If you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, you have to first make Him the Lord over your mind. I was looking at the schedule for this summer series, and I saw that I think it was just a few weeks ago that you had someone come in and talk to you about how Jesus is supposed to be the Lord over our mind. So I don't want to rehash that material too much. I don't want to go too far into a lesson that you've already thought about together in this summer series. But I think this is so important to think about here. This lesson is so important to talk about here. That when we're talking about our bodies, it's not just about our external bodies, but it's about our internal mind. What the Bible calls our hearts. If you want Jesus to be the Lord of your body, you have to start by making Him the Lord over your mind. Do you know why that is? Because here's what the Bible teaches. What you do with your body comes directly from your mind. It comes directly from your heart. So let me show you what that looks like. If you have a heart that overflows with sin, if you have a heart that's completely focused on sin, then don't be surprised when you live a life of sin. The opposite is also true as well. If you have a heart that's filled with goodness, a heart that's filled with righteousness, if you have a heart that is filled with holiness and devotion to God, then don't be surprised whenever you live a life of righteousness, a life of goodness, a life of holiness, a life that is completely devoted to God. Because this is the idea that we see in Scripture. What you do with your body comes directly from your mind. It comes directly from your heart. Now let me show that to you in Scripture. Go with me to Matthew chapter 15, just a couple of chapters over, to Matthew chapter 15, and I want you to notice with me verses 18 and 19. Matthew chapter 15, looking in verses 18 and 19. Notice what Jesus says there. Matthew chapter 15, looking in verses 18 and 19. He says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Think about the context of Matthew 15. Think about what Jesus is responding to in Matthew 15. Go back to verse 1. Matthew 15 and verse 1. "The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.'" See, in responding to that, throughout really the first half of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus wants to demonstrate to the scribes and Pharisees. And really, perhaps what Jesus wants to do is He wants to demonstrate to the crowd, the multitude that's surrounding Him. He wants to demonstrate to those individuals who have chosen to become His disciples, who were within that crowd and within that multitude, that it's not about breaking traditions of man. It's about breaking commandments of God. That breaking a tradition of man, that's not what defiles a person, Jesus says. That's not what gets a person in trouble spiritually. But on the other hand, whenever you break a commandment of God, that's what defiles a person. That's what gets a person in trouble spiritually. And that's the point that Jesus is making. When we come to verse 18, Jesus is talking about our words, the way that we speak, how we talk to other people, and how we talk about other people. Where do our words come from? Look in verse 18. "But what comes out of the mouth," your words, where do they come from? "They proceed from the heart, and this defiles a person." The words that you speak come directly from your mind. They come directly from your heart. If you have a heart that's filled with impurity, you're going to speak words that are impure. We understand that idea. That makes sense to us. But then notice in verse 19, it's not just about your words, it's about your actions. It's also about what you do with your body. Jesus says in verse 19, notice that list again: evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Some of those things are things we do with our bodies, aren't they? Sexual immorality, adultery, murder, theft. Things we do with our body. Where do they come from? Verse 19, "Out of the heart comes these things," Jesus says. This is what we've been saying. What you do with your body comes directly from your mind. It comes directly from your heart. And so that's why, as the church, we spend so much time talking about why it's important to have a heart of purity. Why it's so important to have a heart that's filled with righteousness and goodness and holiness. Because if you have a heart that's filled with those things, that's the way you're going to live your life. If you have a heart that's filled with those things, then those are the kind of things that you're going to do with your body. Romans 12 and verse 2, "Don't be conformed to the ways of this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewal of your mind." What's the result when you do that? Well, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and here it is: that you may be able to prove what's the acceptable and the perfect and the complete will of God. Notice he says, when you're transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the way you live your life and what you do with your body, you'll be able to demonstrate the will of the Father. the good, the acceptable, the perfect will of the Father. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart against trash. Guard your heart against filth. Because if you guard your heart against those things, as a result, you'll guard your body against those things. Philippians 4 and verse 8, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are noble, whatever things are true, whatever things are of good report, if there's anything worthy of praise, if there's any excellence, meditate, think on these things. When you think on those kind of things, that's the way you're going to live your life. That's what you're going to do with your body. Powerful idea in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When you bring your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, then guess what happens? Your body becomes captive to the obedience of Christ. So as we think about this question, what do I have to do to make Jesus Lord over my body? Here's the first thing that I want us to notice, that if you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, you start by making Him the Lord over your mind, because what you do with your body comes directly from your mind, comes directly from your heart. Number two, if you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, then there are some very serious realizations and there's some very serious conclusions that you have to come to as a Christian. Last place we'll go to, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to be looking in verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to turn there. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. Let's go ahead and read through this text, and then we'll come back and notice a few things about it. Notice verse 12. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. God forbid. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it's written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Let me say, talk about for just a couple of minutes what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians 6. Of course, he's writing to, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, the church of God that was at Corinth. While he calls them the church of God, whenever you read and study this letter, one thing that you'll find is that this is a congregation of the Lord's church that has a lot of problems. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20, Paul is addressing one of those problems. I think that this is what the problem is from the things I've read and from the resources that I've seen. That in the Acro-Corinth, which was the highest part of the city of Corinth in elevation, where all the temples to various idols were located. In the Acro-Corinth, there was a large temple to the goddess Aphrodite. Of course, if you're familiar with Greek mythology, Aphrodite is the Greek goddess of love. In what ways do you think you would worship the goddess of love? And what we see in 1 Corinthians 6 and what we see when we look at history is it was sex. In the temple, 1,000 prostitutes were employed. And so if you wanted to worship the goddess of Aphrodite, you'd go into the temple, go into a room with one of those prostitutes, you would have sex with one of those prostitutes, and that would be your worship to the goddess Aphrodite. And what Paul is doing here is he's saying, he's impressing upon the church at Corinth why that's absolutely unacceptable. He's helping them to understand some reasons why they can't do that kind of thing and be devoted to Jesus. When you think about verses 12 through 20, the main idea of that section of Scripture is at the very end of verse 20. Notice it. Glorify God in your body. That's the main idea that Paul talks about here. And isn't that really the main idea we've been talking about tonight? Glorify God in your body make Jesus the Lord over your body. Paul is talking about the same thing here that we're talking about tonight. If you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, there's some very serious realizations and conclusions that you have to come to. Just real quickly, I want us to notice five of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 13, if you want Jesus to be the Lord of your body, then one thing that you have to realize in verse 13 is that the body is for the Lord. That the body is for the Lord. It seems in verse 13 that Paul begins with a proverb that would have been very common and very well known within this time, within the time of the first century. The stomach is meant for food, and food is meant for the stomach. We understand what that means, don't we? Whenever you want something to eat, you go and get something to eat. Whenever you have a desire for food, you go and fulfill that desire and gratify that desire by getting some food, by getting something to eat. We understand this. Food is meant for the stomach, and stomach is meant for the stomach is meant for food. Here's the way that people would use that kind of proverb back in 1 Corinthians 6. Well, if I have a desire for food, and I go and fulfill that desire and gratify that desire of my body, if I have a desire for sexual immorality, then I'm going to fulfill that desire too. I'm going to go and gratify that desire as well. That if I have a desire for food, and that's a desire of the body, and I have a desire for sexual immorality, and that's a desire of the body, then I'm going to go and fulfill those things whenever I have those desires. And Paul really responds to that by saying two things. The first one in verse 13, notice that he says God will destroy both one and the other. Paul points out to them, you're talking about spiritual things. When you talk about the stomach and you talk about food, you're talking about physical things that one day God is going to destroy, that one day God is going to annihilate, just like every other physical thing that we see in the world. And so he says, realize when you make this kind of comparison and when you make this kind of argument, you're talking about physical things that God is going to one day destroy. And then I think the meat of the argument comes in the next phrase, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Paul says your body is not a tool to gratify and fulfill the evil, sinful desires that you have. The body's not meant for sexual immorality. Food is meant for the stomach. The stomach is meant for food. But here's where you're messing up. The body's not meant for sexual immorality. Well, what is the body meant for? Here it is in verse 13. It's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. Your body is for the Lord. Your body is not your own. Your body is not a tool that you use to fulfill and gratify the sinful desires that you have. Instead, your body is a tool that you use as a Christian to serve the Lord and to do the things that Jesus has commanded you to do. So if you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, try thinking about this, realizing this. Your body is for the Lord. In verse 13. The second thing in verse 14. If you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, realize one day you're going to be raised. One day you're going to be resurrected. See, this takes our focus and places it on an eternal level, on a spiritual level. That in contrast with the physical food and the physical stomach that's one day going to be destroyed, Paul says, realize there's a part of you, a spiritual part of you that's going to live forever. That there's an eternal part of you that one day is going to be raised. And we don't understand everything about that. We understand that the natural body is sown, the spiritual body is raised. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44, we understand that this physical body, whenever it's raised, will put on incorruption. It will put on immortality. We understand in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 that whenever Jesus comes and we see Him, we're going to be like Him. That He's going to, in Philippians 3, transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. But we don't understand everything about that. One thing we do understand about it is that, verse 14, just like God raised the Lord, He's going to raise us up by His power. 1 Thessalonians 5, one day Jesus will come back, the dead in Christ will rise, those who alive and are remain will be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and following that, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Do you know what the basis for that judgment is going to be? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may receive what is due, notice it, for what we've done in the body, whether those things be good or whether those things be bad. You're going to be judged based on what you've done in the body, based on how you're using your body right now. What's that going to look like for you? Will it be good or will it be bad? Will it be an eternity in heaven? Or will it be an eternity separated from God in hell? Number two, realize if you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, think about the future. One day you're going to be raised. One day you're going to be judged. And you have to think about, what's that going to look like for me? Continuing on, the third thing that I think we need to notice in verses 15 through 17, Paul says that if you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, you have to realize that your body is a member of Christ. That your body is a part of Jesus. Notice that first question in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Jesus is the head. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. We make up His body as individual Christians. Your body is a member of Jesus. Your body is a part of Jesus. He's the vine, John 15. We're the branches. Your body is a member of Jesus. Your body is a part of Jesus. And here's what Paul says. You should use it accordingly. Your body is a member of Jesus, and you're to use it accordingly. That you're not to take it and be joined to anything else. Paul goes back to what we see in Genesis chapter 2, that whenever a man leaves his father and his mother, the two become one flesh. He says that's what happens when you commit sexual immorality. You shouldn't take a member of Jesus and join it to anything else or anyone else. Instead, notice verse 17, we're to be joined to the Lord. We're to be of one spirit with Him. And so I think the third thing that we need to notice here is if you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, realize that your body is a member of Jesus. Your body is a part of Jesus, and you should treat it accordingly. Fourth thing, looking in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that the fourth thing we need to notice here is that if you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, you have to realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That God, through His Spirit, dwells within your physical body. Acts 2 and verse 38. Think about it. We know this verse, don't we? Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what happens? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 5 and verse 32. God gives His Spirit to those who are willing to obey what He has said. When you repent and you've been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, God's Spirit dwells within your body as a Christian. Your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. See, there's some Old Testament imagery here. Back in the Old Testament, God dwelt within a physical temple. That, more specifically, He dwelt within the Holy of Holies, the most holy place within the temple. Paul says, just like God in the Old Testament dwelt in a physical temple, today God dwells in physical bodies. The physical bodies of members of His church. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? How does that impact the way that you should use your body? How does that impact the way that you should display your body and portray your body? How should that impact the decisions you make? You know, Ephesians 4 and verse 30 talks about how we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom we've been sealed for the day of redemption. You know how you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? When you take your body, what's meant to be His temple, and you use it to do things that are wrong, things that are filthy, things that are sinful. Paul says in Ephesians 4, the Holy Spirit within you is literally grieving when you choose to do those kind of things. And so number four, if you want Jesus to be the Lord of your body, realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit dwells within your physical body, and that should certainly impact the way that we choose to use them and the way that we portray them. And then the last idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, if you want Jesus to be the Lord of your body, you have to realize you are not your own. Oftentimes, we have this attitude that says, this is my life, this is my body, and I'm going to do what I want to with it. This is my life, this is my body, and whatever I choose to do with it is what I choose to do with it. It's mine, and I'm going to use it how I want to. Paul says, if you're a Christian, if you've devoted your life to Jesus, then here's something you have to understand. You are not your own. Your body doesn't belong to you. You can't use your body to do the things that you want to do. Why is that? You are not your own. Why? For you were bought with a price. What is that price? Acts 20 and verse 28, Paul says, we've been purchased, bought. What was the price? With the blood of Jesus as the church. As a Christian, you've been bought with the highest price to ever be paid. As a Christian, you've been purchased and bought with the blood of Jesus. And as a result, you're no longer your own. Your body doesn't belong to you. Because Jesus has bought you with His blood, your body belongs to Him. And so my body, when you think about this, it's not going to be something that I'm going to do to use for myself and to fulfill my sinful desires, but rather my body, when I realize it's not my own, I'm going to use it to serve Jesus, and I'm going to use it to do the things that Jesus wants me to do, to live the life that He wants me to live. Jesus is Lord over my body. If you want Jesus to be the Lord over your body, you have to do more than just confess. You have to actually make that commitment. You have to live that confession out on a daily basis. Well, how do I make Jesus Lord of my body? If you want Jesus to be the Lord of your body, start by making Him the Lord of your mind, and then go to 1 Corinthians 6 and realize a couple things. Your body is for the Lord, verse 13. You're going to be raised, verse 14. Your body is a member of Jesus, verses 15 through 17. The beginning of verse 19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then verses 19 and 20, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, make Him the Lord of your body. I appreciate your attention, and I appreciate this opportunity that we've had to study together. Thanks. You would, just for the next couple of minutes, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 37 through 39 in just one moment. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Tonight we've had the opportunity to talk about the fact that Jesus is to be the Lord over our bodies. And I've certainly enjoyed this study. I hope that you enjoyed this study. I hope that this at least began us thinking about this topic and really devoting our lives to following this topic. We talked about a lot of ideas and we talked about a lot of concepts tonight. I want to take just a moment to think about the question, what does it mean to practically allow Jesus to be the Lord over my body? Now you take everything that we've said tonight, the concepts and the ideas that we've presented about Jesus being the Lord over our bodies, what does that mean practically? Well, let me just suggest a couple of things to you. If Jesus is going to be Lord over my body, that means I'm not going to commit sexual immorality. That if Jesus is Lord over my body, I'm not going to have sex unless it's within the confines of marriage, between one man and one woman. Jesus is Lord of my body. I'm going to refrain from using my body in that way. That if Jesus is going to be Lord over my body, I'm going to stay away from sensuality, or depending on your translation, lasciviousness, licentiousness. When you look, what I use tonight is the English Standard Version of the Bible. It uses the word sensuality about 8 or 9 times. It's listed as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. It refers to unbridled lust. Lust to the point where we lose control of our bodies, where we lose control of our actions, and we lose control of our desires. If you want to label something as sensual, then think about those things where you're getting close to the line, but you haven't crossed the line yet. That you haven't committed sexual morality, you haven't committed fornication yet, but the things that lead you up to that, that I'm getting as close to that line as I can. If Jesus is going to be Lord over my body, I'm not going to be a part of things that are sensual or lascivious. I'm not going to be a part of things that we would identify as licentiousness. If Jesus is going to be the Lord of my body, then that means I'm going to be very careful about how I portray my body and display my body in front of other people. What kind of clothes do you wear? How do you display or portray your body in front of other people? That if people were to look at you and they were to look at the way that you dress and the way that you portray and display your body, would they be able to come to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord of your body? Or would they look at you and say, well, that person's just like anybody else, or maybe even that person is worse than other people that I've seen? If Jesus is going to be Lord of my body, then I'm not going to fill my body with things that are going to destroy it. I'm not going to fill my body with things that are going to hurt it. Here we can talk about eating. We can talk about drugs, alcohol. We can talk about tobacco. We can talk about cigarettes. If Jesus is Lord of my body and I'm going to use my body as a tool to serve Jesus, then I'm going to not fill my bodies with things that are going to hurt it or things that are going to destroy it. See, if Jesus is Lord of my body, I'm not going to do certain things. But instead, notice Matthew 22 and verse 37. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." If Jesus is going to be Lord over my body, I'm not going to use it to do certain things. Instead, I'm going to use my body to love God with everything that I have. To love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. John 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, then you'll obey those things that I've commanded." I'm also going to use my body to love my neighbor as myself, to serve other people, to take care of other people. That when Jesus is Lord of my body, I'm not going to do certain things. Instead of doing those things, I'm going to use my body on a daily basis to serve God and to serve other people. If Jesus is going to be Lord over your body, you're going to have to live a life that's faithful to Him. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not using your body like you know you should. Or maybe in the past you haven't used your body like you should. Realize if you failed in this area, there's still hope. There's still forgiveness. That if you're not using your body like you should, you're not living the life that you should, we'd love to pray for you. We'd love to go to God on your behalf. Think about the overall topic that you've been thinking about this summer. Jesus is Lord. Maybe you've never made Him the Lord of your life by being buried in the waters of baptism. Anything you need, why not take care of that tonight as we stand and as we sing?